Hello and welcome to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. At Emmanuel Croydon, we exist to be a community drawn together by our desire to know and follow Jesus. We long to become disciples of Jesus who are equipped to serve him in the whole of life, transforming families, communities, and workplaces as we love God with heart, mind, soul, and strength. We hope you enjoy this week's talk from the evening service. Thank you for joining us today. Grace and peace to you.
Thank you, Natasha. It's a very fundamental part of the Bible and written on the walls of this church, so it's a great honor to speak. Okay, we're on Exodus 19, 1 to 6. On the first day of the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day, they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." Now, Exodus 20:1 to 21. "And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or your daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor." When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. Thank you.
Thank you very much, Oliver. Do keep that passage open. It's on page 77 in the Church Bibles. Very famous and important words. And we're going to look at them now. Let's pray. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Lord God, we thank you that you are the God who rescues, the God who calls the people to himself. Help us to listen to you now as you speak. Amen. Well, I don't know if you've ever heard it said. Someone says, I'm more of a New Testament Christian than an Old Testament Christian. Maybe it's out of an unfamiliarity with the Old Testament. Maybe we find it a bit strange, a bit like a different world. Maybe we find bits of it confusing, a bit hard. Maybe we just don't like some of those bits of it. Maybe we sort of think, is that God the same as the New Testament God? I'm more of a New Testament Christian than an Old Testament Christian. I wonder if you've heard that. I wonder if you've said that. The only challenge is as we meet Jesus, we find he is very much an Old Testament Christian. He reads and deeply appreciates the Old Testament. He comes and declares that he himself is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And as he quotes the Old Testament, he quotes it with authority, not as simply one voice amongst many, but a word that settles the matter. And it is a tragedy that in recent decades, the Old Testament has become a stranger and stranger thing to many Christians. I find it striking when we read things written by people in the past, particularly Christians, there's a certain deep appreciation and knowledge of the God of the Old Testament that we miss. I don't know if some of us were looking at the book of Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. And though we have so much more education than he ever had in our world, we don't have that appreciation and working of the God of the Old Testament and who he is. And maybe we've lost it and not even realized we've lost it. It's certainly striking when we look back to Christians of old and how they almost like bled the Bible and who God is. So we're looking at the Old Testament, and we've been looking at this book, God's Big Picture, for the last few weeks. And God's Big Picture is this book by a guy called Vaughan Roberts, and it's basically like Google Maps for the Bible. Okay, it sort of gives us the direction so we don't get lost. And one of the big things, one of the big treasure that we can find as we look through the Old Testament is the story of Israel. The story of Israel. The story of the rise and fall of Israel, the people of God, almost like the prototype people or the partial people. We see everything before Jesus come in shadow, in partial form. And we're going to explore that today, what it means to be the people of God as we look at the story of Israel. And through that, if you want the one-line summary, it's that God's plan is always to have a people for himself. God's plan has always been to have a people for himself. And as we look at this, as we look at the story of Exodus, we'll see that being the people of God is both an extraordinary privilege but a big challenge as well to navigate. So we'll be looking at that, what it means to be the people of God. And that's a big thing for us today. What does it mean to be the people of God today, the church? How do I relate to the world around me? Am I supposed to be like them? Am I supposed to be different to them? How does that work? The awesome privilege of being the people of God. So let's dive into the story. Of the story of Israel. Here we are in Exodus 19 and 20. And it's been a big journey since we met Abraham 2 weeks ago and we saw the promises, because now God's people have grown from a couple of people and now they're the Israelites. There are hundreds and thousands of the people. And they have been going out across from where Abraham was living, from Ur, down through the Promised Land where they were settled there, but there were other people there. They've gone to Egypt, and now they are on the way to the Promised Land. So they are at Sinai. They've gone from Egypt. They're on the way to Israel, and they're at Sinai on the way. And here God is giving them the law, and they're going to get promises of blessings, of curses if they disobey. And that's been one of the really helpful tools that we've picked up in this book, God's Big Picture. God's people, where are we? We're the Israelites. God's place, where are they? They're on the way to the Promised Land. God's rule and blessing. Here we meet the law. And that's, I find that a really helpful thing to do. At any point in the Bible, ask those questions. God's people, God's place, God's rule and blessing. What's happening at this point? And here we are at Sinai. And they've been rescued out of, with a powerful God who's done signs. And here they come to Sinai. And here is the experience of a real big encounter with God. Did you see the language of they come to the mountain? And we didn't read it, but verse 16 of chapter 19, so top of page 77, top right, verse 16, on the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain, a loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Here we are. They are preparing to meet with God, and they're having to do the preparation. This is an awesome encounter with God at the mountain as God gives them the law. So what does it mean to be the people of God? Three headings. Our first one is God's people. We're a treasured people, a treasured people. Have a look at chapter 20, verse 1, as God gives the Ten Commandments. That's at the bottom right of page 77. God spoke these words, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods but me. I am your God. Isn't that the amazing thing that God calls the people? They will be my people. I will be their God. That is the amazing thing. The storyline of the whole Bible is God calling a people for himself. He's not distant. He's wanting to know his people. And did you spot the language of chapter 19 back in verse 4 and 5? Chapter 19, verse 4 and 5. These amazing words, very famous words, beautiful words. Verse 4, you yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Treasured possession. What powerful words to hear from the Creator God. The God who cares for his people, who sings over his people. I wonder if you've ever asked the question, if your house was on fire, what would you grab from the house? Okay, you've only got time for one item. I wonder how you'd answer that question. What's the one thing you could grab from your house if it's burning down? My answer is always, if I'd got the humans out of the house, the one thing I'd drive would be my external hard disk, because that's got all my decades of photos and videos over many years. And probably some of you are thinking there's a thing such as the cloud. Why don't you get that, David? But that would be the thing I would get, because those things, if I lost them, I wouldn't be able to replace them. All those pictures and videos from decades of me and my family. And that's my treasured possession. That's the thing I wouldn't want to lose. And that's how God feels about his people, his treasured possession. He treasures them. He values them. He loves them. And what a powerful thing for us to see today, that God loves his people, that he wants to know them and be for them to know him as their God. Two really big implications for us today. One, God loves you. Two, God loves his people. So one, God loves you. What a brilliant thing for us to hear, that God loves us. Maybe we are not feeling very loved. Maybe we feel far from God. Maybe we feel unloved by other people right now. What a precious word. The God who calls us to be his treasured possession. God loves you. And if you don't know that, if you don't feel that right now, hear this word. This word is for you, of God's love and care for you. God loves you. And God loves his people. Do you know, sometimes we find ourselves, I don't know if you're like me, we can find, maybe we're in the situation where we're trying to walk with Jesus, but we just find the other people trying to walk with Jesus a pain. And maybe we find ourselves getting very cynical and complaining about the other followers of Jesus around us. And we find them quite annoying. We complain about them. Well, if that's us, then could I lovingly say we haven't understood how God feels about his people. He loves his people. And it may be that you find the person sitting next to you in the pew quite annoying. Do you know what? God knows all the faults of the person sitting next to you even greater than you do and even greater than they do, and yet he loves them. God loves his people, and he gets really excited about his people. Even if we can be cynical about church and about other people, God isn't that cynical. He's excited about them. They're his treasured possession. So that's how God feels about his people. Let's see how they are to live. His treasured people, also his holy people. And in this encounter, we can't miss the immense holiness of God. And these commands are calling the people to be a holy people because God is holy. We have the language of people drawing near because they're so scared, aren't they? Verse 12, they have the limits around Sinai. Put limits around the mountain and tell them, be careful, don't go up to the mountain or touch the foot of it. This is a really intense thing, isn't it? That people can't go up Sinai, is told not to go up, that there has to be a time of preparation before they go near. There's the thunder, there's the lightning, there's the voice, there's the smoke. And all of this is showing the holiness of God. And that holiness is both displayed in the encounter with God that they have, but also it's shown in the law, in the Ten Commandments. So God gives them the commandments, and that realizes and shows the real holiness of God and how these people are to be distinct. Maybe we, as we hear this word holiness, what do we actually mean? That's just one of those Bible words that we maybe don't really, what does it actually mean? It's the language of a butcher. Of a butcher who is cutting up the meat, and they cut up some of the meat for a special purpose. This bit of meat is set apart and put aside for a special use. It's this bit of meat is distinct from the rest. And that's what the language of holiness is about in the Bible, about being distinct, about being pure and set apart. And that's what the people were to be. They were to be, verse 6, a holy nation because they follow a holy God. And so they're given the law that covers all different ways in which they're supposed to be distinct from the world around them, across all different areas of life, about how they relate to God in the first few of the Ten Commandments, how they relate to one another in the second few Ten Commandments, about family, honor your father and mother, don't commit adultery, about work, honor the Sabbath and keep it holy, about our actions, don't steal, and about our hearts, don't covet. I wonder as we look at this, whether there's a particular commandment that we find hard. They are challenging words as we look at the Ten Commandments. They're on page 78. So we look at Ten Commandments. And we won't go into detail. If you were here earlier in the year, we did two sermons on the Ten Commandments. So do find them on the website. We did them earlier in the year. But just as we're doing this series, God's big picture, it's worth just sort of stepping back. What are these commandments doing? If 2 weeks ago we saw the promise, we see God's commitment to his people. He's promising that they will be his people. They will have land and they will be a great nation. They will have blessing. That was the promise. Here we see the commands. That shows us God's holiness, God's commitment to his people, God's holiness. We're seeing a different aspect of who he is. And this is a really big moment. We'll come back to this holiness bit in a moment. I just want to give us a little bit of a sidebar, because this is a really helpful bit of how we read our Bible and how we make sense of how God related to his people in the Old Testament, because we've got this covenant. Okay, so 2 weeks ago, we did the covenant with Abraham. This week, we do the covenant with Moses. And you see, we had those conditions. You know, if you obey, you will be my treasured possession. If you disobey, there's the curses. It's conditional. So Abraham covenant, that was a promise. Moses covenant, this is the condition. If you obey, if you disobey. And this is something that plays out right in the rest of the Bible. And it has a different purpose. So Abraham covenant, it shows us the promise, God's commitment. The Moses covenant, it shows us the need for holiness as we read the Ten Commandments, but also it shows us why we need Jesus. And ultimately, the people will fail to keep the law. And if we're reading the Ten Commandments rightly, we will realize that we fail. The law is something that's supposed to drive us to Christ. One old Protestant reformer said it like this: the law shows the disease and the gospel shows the cure. It is supposed to drive us to Christ. That's the sidebar. Let's go back to the holiness bit. Holy people. What does this mean for us today? God's people are to be a holy people, set apart. And it may be, and this is one of these big generalizations. If you're anything like me and been in the Church of England for a long time, we actually spend a lot of our time trying to be like the world rather than different to the world. We spend a lot of time trying to go the other way. Maybe it's in our lives. We try to do the same things as those around us, in our neighbours in the world. It may be in terms of our lifestyle, our sort of financial decisions, big and small, our general view of the world, our plans for family and for future life. And maybe we even get to the point where we find a non-Christian podcast and we can basically agree with them on everything. And maybe we're worried about being on the wrong side of history. You ever notice how people talk about that? You know, don't be on the wrong side of history. And maybe we feel that. You know, we don't want to be these like strange Christians. You know, we don't want to be like those sort of Americans. Like, you know, that's often the easy target, isn't it? You'd be those sort of Americans on the right. Don't want to be the weirdos like that. And, you know, we end up trying to be like the world, when actually, for the best parts of church history, it has been when the church has been different from the world, when the church has been light in the darkness, when it's been salt and light. And it is striking, isn't it, how the early church, it was so different from the world around them, the way they showed compassion, the way they ordered their families by these commandments, the way the church was this multi-ethnic society, which was unprecedented in those days for a religion to be. It's worth asking, have we got this? Are we trying to go the right way? Are we trying to live distinctly from the world? Or are we actually trying to live like the world? God's people were to be a holy people. Maybe there's a particular way we're struggling with that. Maybe as we look at the commands, there's a particular way we realize we're failing. We'd love to share that burden with you. Do take the opportunity at prayer ministry. What would it look like for us to be holy then? A holy people. We'd love to work that out with you. Treasured people, holy people, and mountain people. Mountain people. Now, you might be thinking, what is David on about? Has David turned into one of those dads in his 30s where he just tries to wear mountain clothes all the time because it makes him look sporty and makes him look more active than he actually is? That is partly true, generally, but not what this is about. Because mountain people, God's people, are very much mountain people. God often meets people in mountains. And this trip at Sinai is, in many ways, the proto-church. This is the proto-church. So when the New Testament Christians talk about church, they often talk about this assembly as like the prototype version, as God speaks to them so that they will speak the word to one another. Now, we're going to go a little bit off the passage. So if you've got your Bible, do flick a few pages ahead to Deuteronomy chapter 4. We are going off passage. Here we go. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 10 on page 183. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 10. Here is Moses looking back on that day in Sinai, what it's all about. Chapter 4, verse 10. Remember the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, that's another word for Sinai, when he said to me, assemble the people before to hear my words so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land and may teach them to their children. There is the prototype church. And it shows us what it's all really about at its heart. It's about hearing the word of God as he speaks to us, so that we may speak it to one another and be equipped to live in our lives. That is like the center of gravity of what it means to be a gathered people, what it means to be church. Church just means assembly, gathered people. It's not ultimately about buildings or denominations. It's about God speaking his word to his people so that they may go and live it out. And I find this really striking. We can be so individual, can't we, in our walk with Jesus. Make it all just about me and my walk with God. And here, this vision is totally different, isn't it? The people coming together. It's not about I, it's about we. Coming together, hearing, so that we'd encourage one another. And I think in those moments where Christians have got it right and grown so much, I think of one small group I led, and they used to walk back from church. It'd take about a 20-minute walk as they'd go across London Bridge down to South London. And it was on that walk together, they'd chew it over. And looking back, what an amazing time of growth that group was on all those walks of followers of Jesus together, chewing it over. It's a team game. It's more like football, less like individual athletics, following Jesus. So as we close, here we are, the people of God. And we won't look at it now, but Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, says that we are like these people at Sinai, but with one very big difference. We're like these people, but with one very big difference. We do come to a mountain. We do come to a mountain, but it's not Sinai. It's Zion. It's Zion. It's the city of the living God. And that is what you and I come to. The, the city of Zion, the city of the living God, and we come because of the promise of Jesus, who brings this new covenant. He is the one who brings us near to God. It's only through him, through Jesus Christ, that we can come to God. And that is what it means to be his people, coming to the mountain because of what Jesus has done. Let me pray. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Lord God, thank you that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thank you for the way that you called your people. Lord, help us to practice being your people as holy, treasured, mountain people. Lord, sometimes we find these words from the Old Testament, we find it to be a strange land. Lord, help us to hear you speak. Help us to practice hearing you speak. And help us to follow you as your people through Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. For more information about our church and everything we have going on, visit our website, emmanuelcroydon.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram to see and hear what's going on in the life of our church. God bless you and have a wonderful week.